Well, this morning, of course, we opened up our service reading from Psalm 42. I'm reading that psalm that is the heart cry that David had for God. I think that all of us would have to admit to some degree that we do not always have that kind of longing for God. May I also suggest to you that while David is the writer of that psalm, can you understand that we know many of the psalms are clearly prophetic in speaking of Christ? If there was one man that ever lived and truly displayed a longing of obedience to the Father, it would be the Son. If you can also see that this dry and thirsty land that is spoken of, certainly the Lord being the Holy One who came into this world and was all of his life he was outside and yet within, but he was outside of the element that he had existed in for all of eternity. God has put something in us that longs for others, for fellowship, for companionship. Even in the creation, we note, can I say this reverently? That when God made Adam, that the Lord himself, though he came and would fellowship with Adam, that God was not enough for Adam? And said that it was not good for the man to be alone. And made him an helpmeet, someone to complete him. Now, obviously, God was sufficient. But in this world, we all long for companionship. The companionship of a mate, the companionship of family. We all look forward to Thanksgiving. It's a family family affair for certain, but we need people. I think what will be hell, though hell is described as a place of torment, I think the hopelessness and the separation will be something that will be a tremendous torment to those that have rejected God's salvation provided by Christ. Now, the longing of the soul is certainly expressed, as we've said there in Psalm 42. His words are not only poured out for an audience with the living God, but they describe the reality, the conflict, often the conflict, even of a depressed spirit. And certainly the taunts of Satan, not only in David's life, but in our Lord's life and in our lives, It's very real. But David concludes that little talk by talking to himself. Now, Kevin over here is he's a bachelor. But he has a house full of little dogs that he talks to. And he, all of us talk to ourselves from time to time, don't we? Have long conversations with ourselves. And in that 42nd Psalm, you find David, he's talking to himself. Self, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? And he has an answer for it, the condition of his soul. Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. It's good when you can talk to yourself. I want to take this passage of scripture here of 1 John and kind of emphasize that line of thinking to you today. Because you and I need to talk to ourselves, but we need to talk to ourselves correctly. You can certainly talk to yourself incorrectly. You can talk to yourself about your defeat. Or you can talk to yourself about your faith. Not something emanating from yourself, but your confidence in God. That is what David did. Well, certainly in contrast to 1 John, it isn't speaking from a place of despondency. Let's read these words. 1 Epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Consider the opposition of the church in that first century. The apostles were persecuted. They were imprisoned. They were beaten. James, the brother of John here, was murdered by Herod. In that atmosphere of that first century, the opposition of the Jews and the Jewish churches to the Christians, it was intense. But as you read these words, there isn't anything like what we read there in Psalm 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? That's absent here. Because something else has stepped into the vision. Something that is so completely overwhelmed the mind and the heart that though the circumstances are unchanged, though the opposition is still the same, the whole view has taken on a completely different direction. Let's pray. Now I want to read something to you. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the reality of knowing the living God. Now, Lord, we know we can only know you by your word. So I ask in Jesus' name that again, pressing these thoughts to ourselves today, we might look away from ourselves and see Jesus. See Him for who He is, for all that He is, and for who He will forever be to us. And that He is right now. Lord, You're the only one that can make that real to us. So I ask in Jesus' name, bless the preaching of Your word to our souls. For Your glory's sake, in Christ's name, amen. Found something in my studies here this week that kind of will help, I think, point us in the direction here. This is a commentary on the Gospel of John. And the writer here says, there is a striking narrative in D'Harsanyi's novel of the life of Galileo entitled The Stargazer. Young Galileo became so depressed and discouraged in his early life that he decided to drown himself. He went down to the banks of the Tiber River and paused a moment before throwing himself in. He got to thinking of his lifeless body floating in the river. But from that morbid thought, his quick mind went on to raise the question, would the body float? And if so, why? The next step was to think of the law of specific gravity and how it could be measured. The idea took some possession of his mind that suicide was forgotten. And he rushed home to begin experiments which resulted in the invention of the hydrostatic scales. I'd never even heard of hydrostatic scales, have you? He was saved by an idea. The negative thinking which was dragging him down was replaced by a stronger positive thought which set him free from despair. It is a picture of the way in which the ideas of Christianity have a saving power. Here are some of the ideas of the Christian gospel: the reality of a God of love, the power that comes into life when Christ is given an entrance, the forgetting of self in serving the needs of others. If you've ever gone through a time of depression, and most have to some degree or another, some extreme, sometimes just a clouded day will just cast its cloud over your spirit, and you're just not as content, and all your mind starts going in directions that generally are all occupied with yourself or your circumstances. And you're thinking in terms that that are negative. In that first century, with all of the oppression and persecution that was going on, I would say that the apostles, who were constantly hounded, and as you know, John is he opens up his letter to in the book of Revelation, And he is saying that he was marooned, he was put on the Isle of Patmos for the sake of the gospel. So he knew what it was to suffer. But that isolation, while he said, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom of patience, kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." He had been isolated. I don't know all that John went through on the Isle of Patmos, and I haven't done a great deal of study about the Isle of Patmos. But whatever it was intended somehow to either put him where he couldn't bother anybody else, and maybe at the same time discourage him. But John was not discouraged. In fact, it is while he is in that period of isolation that God grants to him the revelation of Jesus Christ and the laying out of what will be in the future. So I would say that Christians had every reason to be discouraged, despondent, beat down, and saying, "Woe is me." But here again, Paul writing to that church at Thessalonica, he said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope, and with all of the persecutions that they were experiencing, they still had joy. Because there was a fellowship. There was a fellowship. Even in isolation, there was a fellowship. You have Peter in prison, remember? Herod is planning on putting Peter to death. And there's been a whole lot of speculation about Peter should have been up and praying in the middle of the night instead of being sound asleep. And that the angel had to pretty much give him a pretty good kick to kind of wake him up. But at the same time, I would say to you, there's another side to that. That he was content. Now, John, of course, is writing, and he's writing on behalf of all of the apostles. He's acting as representative of all. We've pointed out to you. We see that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have looked upon, which we have looked, our hands have handled. When you are hurting, and when you are lonely, and when you are discouraged, we maybe do not want to admit it, but those things can certainly weigh us down. And in the midst of whatever John was experiencing and the other apostles were experiencing, here he could write about fellowship with God. Whatever John was experiencing, the disciples were experiencing, the Christians were experiencing, he says, "I want you to know we've had an encounter with the very God of heaven. He did come to this earth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, as he would write in his Gospels, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We see in these first two verses, first of all, John had experienced living fellowship. For Christians, there is something about there's something about sitting down with another Christian and just talking to them about the Lord. What do you think of Jesus? I know we can talk about doctrine and we can talk about about things we've experienced. But when it comes to just sitting down with another Christian and talking about the Lord Himself. Now, you know, us preachers involved in ministry, very often our conversation, we meet, sit down with another pastor, was one of the first questions. In fact, the conversation I had with a brother pastor here this morning, he said, "How's the church doing?" I suppose that's just kind of common for us to do that. But there's something about just talking about what the Lord is to you. What is the Lord doing in your own heart? What is the Lord doing in your own life? What is your experience today with the living Christ? John had experienced, he had experienced something we can't experience. He had experienced the privilege of handling this one. And we pointed out to you, there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. He wasn't a strikingly handsome, square-jawed. That wasn't Jesus. Whatever you've ever seen of an artist drawing of him, they have no idea that anything you're looking at, he is not like that at all. There's no way anyone could draw the living Christ. Never pictured him. But to be able to talk about him. But I can really only talk about him, and I can really only know anything about him now. I didn't have that. We don't have this privilege, but we have his word. And so, if I'm going to talk to you about the Jesus of the Scriptures, I can only talk to you about how he has been talking to me through his words. And I find the more I read other men's messages, sermons, devotions, I find that my thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ is often so shallow. I need more time to be alone and be quiet with the Bible open, and reading and asking the Lord, just let me meditate on one simple line of thought. These four verses that we've read, you could think on them for a week. You might be surprised if you sat down with a notebook and you just started writing down some of your meditative thoughts about the words that these four verses, what they present to you. The amazing thing, I have numerous commentaries in my library, and every last one of them looks at the Epistle of John from an entirely different vantage point. They see the emphasis a little different from writer to writer. I wonder how God might speak to you if you would exercise some time to be quiet and say, "Lord, what are you talking to me about?" John had experienced living fellowship That life that had been eternal. He speaks of it here in verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. There's an essence about that. That life that had been in eternity past. I want you to hold your place here and turn back with me to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. While you're turning to Ephesians chapter 1, how many of you have done a, or somebody in your family has done an ancestral search about your family? How many of you have done that? Any of you? Okay. All right. Well, you have. You may have discovered some things about your ancestry you didn't know about, where they came from, something about how they lived, what kind of work they did, the migration path that they took from wherever they started, as far as you can go back to where you are today and your family and all the splinters and that tree that has just grown and grown and grown. How far can you go back? Now, you can go all the way back to Adam, if you like. through Noah, of course. but you're going to be kind of hard-pressed to get quite that far back, I suspect, with actual names and locations of everybody in your family. Well, let's look at a different ancestry. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Whatever your earthly ancestry is, would you like to meditate on this perspective for a while? That you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? That's quite an ancestry that you have. It's a whole lot better than the one you found about your natural family. John is writing. He's writing about this eternal one. The eternal one that he didn't know, knew him, loved him, chose him. You remember, that's what Jesus said on that last night. You've not chosen me. I have chosen you. You're a people chosen by God. Well, that's something to meditate on. You may have been at some point in your life thinking that your life is useless. And what's the point of living? And you may not have a Galileo moment where he obviously had a scientific type of brain. Well, if I throw myself in there, what's going to happen to my body? Is my body going to float? Is it going to sink? Why would it float? It's pretty amazing that the process, he's ready to give up on life. He's depressed. He's discouraged. I want to drown myself. And one little thought of truth, idea, brought him completely out of the whole idea of taking his own life and set him on a course of excitement, of investigation. That is what John is doing here for us. You can investigate the living God. Because the interest here is that God desires to know you. This eternal life, it had come And the Lord had purposed that he was going to save his people, transform their lives. He said in John's gospel, I'll just read this, you don't need to turn to it. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Later he writes, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Do you want to know why the missionary can go to the field and be obedient to God's call and serve there sometimes year after year? There have been missionaries that have gone to the mission field and spent years before they saw one person trust Christ. But they went to the mission field because God put it on their heart. God gave them a vision to go there and to preach the gospel and to tell those sinners about Jesus Christ. Because they've got a promise that the Savior made. There are others, and I must bring them. Well, you're part of the must. Well, that's something good for you to consider. Here's something for you and I, as believers, we can sit down and we can talk about the marvel of this Savior, this Jesus, who loved us, sought us, chose us, marked us as his sheep. And we can fellowship about that. Can you tell me something greater? Oh, it's interesting to talk about your work. Interesting to talk about your families. But these eternal things put a completely different light on life. And so that life had come. It was a life that was eternal. It was a life that came in time. You remember, was there in Galatians chapter 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. So that eternal life, and eternal life had come so that it might be shown. That is what our scripture says. We show unto you that eternal life, he says here in verse 2. God's word is the ordained means of me seeing Jesus. It's not an artist's rendition. That picture is false. The only correct picture I can ever have of Jesus is the one where he has wrapped himself in words. But that is the true revelation of him. You understand? That is a true revelation of him that revolutionizes the life. And regardless of how difficult circumstances may be in any of our lives, all we need is one idea of the truth of God that reshapes your thinking for the day. Maybe something for you to start asking the Lord to give you each morning. You read some portion of the Word of God. Lord, give me one thing that I can think about that is absolute truth. Remember what Jesus said? It's the truth that shall set you free. And there isn't any greater thing for you to think about than God's Word and his absolute truth. These words come to life. They cleanse us. They reset our thinking. And so this life, not only was it eternal in the past, it had a present. They had handled him. They felt him. They saw him. They heard him. They experienced him in that way. But then as this life, it's on display. And for you and I, that's our great privilege. To live so the life of Christ before this world and to testify of what he has done for us, that the only, as so many preachers have said through the centuries, the only Jesus anybody's ever going to see as far as a human example is you. But that you had better reflect the Jesus of Scripture, not your imaginary Jesus. Life on display is in Christ. Jesus said, I'm the bread. He said, I'm the door. I'm the vine. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. Well, John not only experienced this living fellowship, he was going to witness. They were witnesses of this. And that is what he's saying here. And as you know, no witness is just seeing something. To be a witness is not only to see something, but it's to communicate something. You and I, just as John, just as all the believers through the ages, we have something to communicate, not only with our lives, but certainly with our lips. It was a transforming fellowship. All through these four verses, it's we, it's us, it's our. And you remember how selfish John was, don't you? If not, hold your place here and turn with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 20. John chapter 20 and verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, with her sons, which is kind of interesting, don't you think? It doesn't say here, it doesn't give her name in this point. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they, the two sons, said, we are able. Jesus says, ye shall indeed drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers, thinking to themselves, why didn't I think to ask about that? Selfishness, yes, it was in the heart of John, but selfishness is no longer there. There's the desire, there's the aim, there's the delight to point men to Christ. It was a life that was on display. So it was a transforming fellowship that John had experienced. His life had been changed. He had become a new creature. And when the Holy Spirit came in power on the day of Pentecost, Jesus had said to them, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, uttermost parts of the earth. And so that gospel has gone out. Witnesses we are. But we'll only witness to that truth that we have experienced. And the deeper we consider that and meditate on the work of Christ, the more we grow. John is witnessing as he writes in these words back here in 1 John. He's witnessing to the living fellowship that he had had. Verse 3, he says, and that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. We want you to know this same Jesus. We want you to have the fellowship that we have had with him and that we are now continuing to have with him. Because he goes on to say, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. May I ask you a question? I mean, this is a deep and searching thought. Are you having fellowship with the Father? And he says, I'm telling you these things. We want you to enjoy this fellowship. We want you to join and know this with us. Because truly, we could say absolutely, clearly, definitively, our fellowship is with the Father and with the risen, living, ascended, the Lord Jesus Christ. So John is writing this so that in the reading of the Word of God, you might, by God's grace and the power of His Word, we're not talking about feelings here. We're talking about the truth of God. Do feelings follow that? Yes, they do. Because it goes, what's the next thing that he says? And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Whatever it is that you're going through, whatever trial, whatever struggle, whatever battle, the thing that is carrying the apostles, the thing that is carrying the persecuted church in that first century, is that they are reading the Word of God. And that they are having a fellowship that is real. It is a fellowship that no doubt follows two things. First of all, the Word of God. Correct? And then that avenue would be the second of worship. Worship comprising singing and prayer. Or prayer and singing. Or singing and prayer. The place to have fellowship with Jesus Christ is in His Word. That is the means that God has ordained for you to know Jesus. You don't need a picture. You have His Word. You don't need an illustration. You have His Word. And in the power of the Word, the Holy Spirit will make your fellowship with the Father as true as it was to the apostles. Jesus said it was expedient for him to go away, because if he did not go, the Comforter would not come. But if the Comforter would come, which is the Holy Spirit, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll make these things alive to you. You can only know him, but you can know him, and you must know him through his Word alone. Fellowship. Fellowship is this place where we meet with one another and we meet with God. There should be no reason that you, in a conversation with somebody, could tell them on a given day that You've had the opportunity, you have visited with the Savior that very day. He is living. He is approachable. Well, how did your visit go with the Lord Jesus this morning? That's a good way to start a conversation, isn't it? These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Fellowship, joy, full. Hold your place here and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Let's just take a little quick survey here of this joy. John chapter 15. Let me just back up. Look at the last little phrase there of John chapter 14, verse 31. The last sentence, you see what it says? Arise, let us go hence. So, whatever was said in chapters 13 and 14, they have now left the upper room where they had had the Passover together. Jesus said, all right, let's get up, let's go. That's essentially what verse 4, last phrase is. So, can you just kind of picture in your mind the Lord Jesus has left? They've ventured their way out of the city. They have found their way. They're walking on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane where he's going to be praying and where he's going to meet Judas. And as he walks along, you can almost see that in perfect timing, they go by a grapevine. And the illustration is immediate there for him to speak. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So John now in his first epistle, in defining the living word that they had met. They had handled him, they had seen him, they had heard him speak. They had examined him completely. And from that, they knew that he was the eternal life. And now that he's gone, he's not gone. We continue to have fellowship with him. The reality of that eternal life is now within us. And all of us as the apostles, we can testify and tell you, we enjoy this life. It's life that's been imparted to us. And it is as true as when I sat there on that night and leaned on his bosom. It is as real. I can still lean on his bosom. Truly the fellowship is with the Father that sent him and with his Son. And we're writing these things unto you because we want you to have this joy, the joy of truth and the power of truth. And that regardless of the circumstances around, what constituted this joy? That Jesus, you're still there in chapter 15? Well, let's just consider a few things that are stated here. First of all, Jesus said of them, verse 3, now are you clean. I've cleansed you. I've washed you from your sins. He could say that even though his blood had not been shed. But he knew his blood was going to be shed. He knew his sacrifice was going to be sufficient. And he was going to redeem them by the power of his blood. If you know you've been clean, cleansed by the Savior, that's a source of joy. Meditate on it. It will bring joy. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And you can just see him handling the branches and handling the growing, what will be the fruit, because it was not in the season of it, but they knew it was there to be coming. He can speak of all of that. What an illustration as he walks by it and handles it. But you need to abide in me. Would you not agree that if you are abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're reading his word and you're staying in fellowship with him and with God's people, is that not a source of joy? If it's not a source of joy, then either you're not saved, you've never really been cleansed, and you find abiding in him not something that draws your attention. But if you abide through the word, you'll have joy. Fruit. Oh, you want your fruit? You want your life to mean something. Don't you want your life to mean something? Is it only going to be someday that, like everybody else, you go to the cemetery, and what do you see in the cemetery? Well, there's his name or her name, date of birth, and the date of death. What happened in between? What was that person's life about? You don't know. But God knows. Fruit through the word of God changing you, and you in turn being able to minister to somebody else. That's a source of joy. If you have the opportunity to witness to someone and tell them what the Lord has done for you, that is one of the greatest sources of joy in this world. So you see, the cross didn't take away the joy Jesus had. Prayer. What does he say here in John chapter 15? Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Prayer. Prayer. By the power of the word, you laying hold of the promises that God has given, that becomes a source of joy. And finally, verses 10 and 11, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. The obedience that the Lord Jesus had to his Father was a source of joy. If you have been obedient to the Lord, if you're walking in the light of His Word, that becomes a source of joy. So, poor young Galileo said, "My life's useless. What's the point of me living? I'm just going to go drown myself." And a very unexpected circumstance changes everything. If I throw myself in there, what's going to happen to my body? Will it float? It's hilarious, actually, when you think about it. But the truth and an idea came that delivered him. I want to say to you today, meditating on the Word of God, you will find joy. Everything within this world is only fleeting. Our joys are limited. I showed you the picture here of our grandson sitting there in the water with his hands up, and he's just absolutely filled with joy. But if you've been around children, they can express such delight and joy and get out of the water and immediately say, "I'm cold. I'm hungry. When are you going to give me something to eat?" Then they can start to cry at the drop of a hat. So, as we go through this little epistle, understand that the whole idea here is for you to grow in your fellowship with God, with His Son, as truly as the apostles experienced the Savior. It is not John writing this who solely himself wants you to experience this. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit who is speaking to you and wanting you to have as truly the fellowship that they had. Why settle for something less? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this opportunity to have joy in this life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way in which you lived, walked, how you loved the Father and were obedient. Lord, none of us here have been that consistent by any stretch of the imagination in obedience. But Lord, we want to be. And Lord, we know that if we'll be obedient to your word, that you will bring to us joy. Oh God, give us opportunities for fellowship with one another and help us to desire as David in this dry and thirsty land to know our God, the living God. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we sang in the Sunday school hour, but I think it would be right for us to sing Trust and Obey. That is number 261. Turn in hymn number 261. We'll sing just the first verse in closing. Again, if I can ever be of any help to you, encourage you, point you to the Savior, glad to do so. Hymn number 271, singing just the first verse as we close, and you can stand with me as we sing, Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.